My assigned topic is to summarize the seventh chapter of volume 3, and the title of this topic is The Deliverance and Exaltation of the Church. Now, as an introduction, most of us listening will know that we are living in the time of the harvest, at the end of the gospel age. And who is being harvested? It is the saints of the Most High Jehovah, the Almighty God of the universe. The saints are those who consecrate their all to God the Creator. Their time, all their energy, and all their hopes are in the Father of all through our Lord Jesus Christ. This harvesting is to come to its completion in a great time of trouble. So all of us are left wondering about, when will this be? How will it happen? What will be the circumstance of our deliverance? So I summarize now volume 3, chapter 7, as having three parts. The first part, that the church is to be raised between 1878 and 1914. That was the original volume 3 text. Okay, between 1878 and 1914. And the church's deliverance was to be during a time of trouble, says this chapter. Instead of the church members being rescued and taken away from the trouble, they are supported, strengthened, and kept by God through this time of trouble by the word of God. All the church will be changed from mortal to immortal, and most of them changed from the sleep in the grave in 1878. And the others who died after this date would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not sure Brother Ray's having trouble getting the PowerPoint going, so I'll just keep going. So let's look at the detail found in this most important chapter. Many of our consecrated hopes are summarized in this chapter. And the chapter starts with the encouraging words from Luke 21:28. Look up and lift up your heads, for your deliverance draws near. I divided the chapter into the following headings that we will consider in the next 20 minutes. So the first point I've noticed was in this chapter, what will be going on in the world just prior to the taking of the saints? And the next point, will the saints have to go through this tribulation at the end of the age, or will God save them out of the tribulation? When will the church be taken? Do we have a date? When the church is finally taken, A, what happens to the saints in the grave? And B, what happens to the saints who are still alive? And the last point, does every one of the saints have to die prior to being changed? So looking at the first point then, what will be going on in the world just prior to the taking of the saints? I'm sorry, there's a big rainstorm here, so if it's mucking up the sound, it's coming from above. All right, so I hope you can all hear me all right. Okay, in Pastor Russell's time, actually, give me a thumbs up if you can hear me all right. Show me a thumbs up. Oh, good. Okay, I can see a lot. Thank you, thank you, thank the Lord. Oh, very good. Okay, in Pastor Russell's time, he says that he could see the storm gathering for years, that the mighty hosts have been mustering and preparing for the battle, and that each successive year witnesses more rapid strides of progress toward the foretold crisis. And he also says that unparalleled disaster must soon dash all law and order into the abyss of anarchy and confusion. Reminds me of something happening today. He also said that we do not fear, for God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. And so we understand that the earth being removed is the present societies and organization of them becoming unsettled and disorganized. And the verse says further, even though the mountains, that's the kingdoms around us, be carried into the midst of the sea. And that's the lawless and the ungovernable people. And even though the waters roar and be troubled, and this is with the disputing of contending factions, isn't this what's going on around us now? And even though the mountains shake, so these kingdoms, these countries, these strong powers, they're trembling with fear and insecurity, and also with the swelling, that's the threatening and rising power thereof. And this is Psalm 46, verse 1 up to 3. So it's a beautiful verse with so much meaning in it. And it was applicable then with World War I about to break out. But just think of our times. The whole world is trembling in fear because of a virus. They are ready to close down the economy of the whole world and even pay people to stay at home. I don't think anything like this has ever happened yet. But I would say that there are worse things in front of us and possibly much worse. And Brother Rice, dear Brother Rice, I'm glad you were with us. I think you still are here on this presentation. That you had a very thought-provoking biblical presentation of the times we are in, titled The World in Crisis and Bible Prophecy. And I looked at that on the Bible Student channel on YouTube. And so it wasn't so much about a virus, was it? As much as it is about a great financial upheaval that will affect, I believe, every person on earth. It will be very serious. So our next point, in volume 3, in chapter 7, will the saints have to go through this tribulation at the end of the age, or will God save them out of the tribulation? So the first part of the question, will they have to go through it? Well, Pastor Russell, he gives us some clear direction when he says in this chapter that while there are clear indications that some of the living members of the body will witness the gathering of the storm and share in some of the troubles it will bring, there are also indications that none of these will pass entirely through these troubles, nor even far into it. So if a big storm is brewing, well, we are hoping the saints won't have to go into it too far. And the Master's words are, watch, watch that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass. Luke 21:36. And that seems to indicate this. So if the brethren looked around themselves in 1914, and today, if we look around us, we would tend to focus on the physical tribulation around us and the state of the world, the physical, right? So fear of the coronavirus deaths, the high unemployment, and the wave of financial destruction coming. We might even be tempted to get into the details behind these things and talk of 5G technology or the environmentalist movement. And it's got ideals of climate change and sustainability, meaning get rid of a lot of people. We can't support them all. But Pastor Russell didn't do this. He talks only of the trouble upon the nominal church incident to its testing, and that we are escaping while many on every hand are falling into error and infidelity. So he clearly points out that the test was a spiritual one. For us who want to be spiritual beings, new creatures, it's a spiritual test. It's nothing to do with the physical stuff going on around us. So for all of us and those who name the name of Christ. So our job at the end of the age is to witness the truth to all who will listen. The witness work of truth spreading must reach Great Babylon, which is Christendom. And this work will be stopped by the nominal church just before the saints are taken. It'll become too difficult to preach. But until then, we must keep up the work of witnessing to individuals, to groups, and to the entire Christian church system. We all need to have a part in it. And how are we saved out of this tribulation? I used to think that we will be taken away from the world to save us from the troubles of the world. But evidently, this is not so. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it all by the word of the Lord. And Psalm 91:4, verse 4 says, He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will trust, and his truth will be your shield and your buckler. So the truth, that'll make us strong, that'll provide our defense, and that is what will keep us strong with all of this spiritual adversity. The other things, they'll be going on around the physical things. So we're focusing here on the spiritual side, and we will be strong enough to handle it. And the Lord God will look after all of our needs, whatever they happen to be on the physical side or our families, etc. So at the present time, we will get this promised help to the full extent of our present necessities. This is from the volume, by being taken into our Heavenly Father's confidence, by being made acquainted with his plans and assured of his favor and sustaining grace, and even being made co-workers with him. What a privilege. I'm sure this help from God will come directly from our Lord Jesus, who tells us, I stand at the door and I knock. This help will be available until the full end of our race. And 1 Peter 5:7 gives me a lot of comfort. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And I've noticed this in my life, because I have a lot of anxieties, and I put them on the Lord, and he answers every single one. And then I get more anxieties, and I've got to keep remembering this, doing this over and over. And Pastor Russell mentions that some members of the body might remain to the very end of the time of trouble. But we think that all the members of the body will be fully delivered, exalted to the glorious condition before the severest feature of the trouble comes, after the body is complete and the door is shut. And Pastor Russell then expected that this was 1914 at that point. Okay? He thought all the brethren would be taken, all the saints would be taken, the ones we know, the ones we don't, all those worthy of being in the high calling. And then the severest trouble would come, which we know was the First World War at that point. So that's what he expected, but more clarification will come in a moment. Our work will be cut short, he says, gradually at first and then completely. And finally, when the night comes when no man can work, John 9:4, and the gloom of that night will be dispelled only by the millennial sunrise. It'll be so dark on this earth, no faith. When our work is done and that night closes in around us, we may expect not only to see the storm clouds grow much darker, but also to hear and feel the rising winds, which will culminate in a wild hurricane of human passion, a whirlwind of trouble. I would expect some of us have felt this already. We share our thoughts with some people, and unbelievable emotions come out in the people. And it reminds me of this wild hurricane of human passion. It looks like there's going to be still a lot of that in front of us. And then, having finished our appointed work, it'll be our part to stand patiently until our change comes. Ephesians 6:13. This test of patience will be the final trial of the church. And then God will help her at the dawning of her morning. Psalm 46 verse 5. That this dark night is already approaching, we are made aware, says Pastor Russell, not only from the scriptures, but from the ominous signs of the times. I think we could all agree today. These words are so apt, so suitable for this day. And he writes further, the fate of the church seems to be pictured in the closing pages of the lives of Elijah and John the Baptist. One was beheaded, and the other one he left in a whirlwind and a fiery chariot which bore him away. And it probably indicates the violence to the last members of the body of Christ. And yet, Zion need not fear, for God is in her midst and will help her. Her consecration is unto death, and her privilege is to prove her faithfulness. The disciple is not above his master, nor is the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he should be as his master, and the servant that he is as his Lord. Matthew 10:24-25. When Great Babylon, that means Christendom, sees her power in politics, in priestcraft, and superstition waning, the work of spreading the truth will be stopped. It'll be seen as being detrimental to their system. And probably at this juncture, the Elijah class, which is persisting in declaring the truth to the very last, will suffer. It'll suffer violence, and then it'll pass into glory and escape from the severest features of this great time of trouble coming. Just in the crisis of affairs, when men begin to feel that desperate measures must be resorted to sustain the tottering structure of Christendom. So it's interesting for us to think that Christendom will take on so much power, but it looks like that's in front of us. It won't be like a nominal government or a government with no religion. It'll be more like a government with religion, who will get kind of upset at the words we are saying. So when will the church be taken? Do we have a date? The original text of volume 3 says the deliverance of the saints must take place very soon after 1914. And the last living members of the body of Christ will be glorified when their work in the flesh is done. After that, it was expected that fleshly Israel was delivered back to God's favor, so that saints are taken, Israel comes back into God's favor. And then the angry nations after that would be expected to be stilled and to recognize the power of Jehovah's anointed. Now, Pastor Russell wrote also that the exact date of the awakening of the sleeping saints is not directly stated, but he was inferring it, he says, from the Lord's parable of the young nobleman. That's Luke 19:12. So after having received the kingdom and returned, this young nobleman, the first work that he did, and he represents our Lord Jesus, the first work that he did was the reckoning with the servants, so in this case, the church, to whom his vineyard had been entrusted during his absence, and he rewarded the faithful ones. And since the apostle tells us that the dead in Christ will be reckoned with first, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we can reasonably conclude that the rewarding of these took place as soon as our Lord, after his return, took unto himself this great power. So when did Jesus wake the sleeping saints? Now, Pastor Russell refers to a parallel time period, a parallelism between the Jewish and the gospel dispensations. So Jesus himself was baptized in AD 29. Right. And this was the beginning of the Jewish harvest. And then 3.5 years later, our Lord Jesus, he typically showed this power and this new kingly authority when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was in Matthew 21:5-15. Now, that picture was repeated a second time in the second presence of our Lord Jesus in 1874. So 3.5 years, later was 1878. And that's when the Lord Jesus took this great power. It's reasonable to conclude, Pastor Russell says, that the setting up of his kingdom began at that time. So the first thing that he would do naturally would be the deliverance of his body, the church. It would include all the holy apostles and all the other overcomers of the gospel age who slept in Jesus. So they were all raised spirit beings like their Lord and Master. Now the rest of the saints, they were still alive here on earth. And they were expected at that point to be taken by 1914. Now, this is where we have a little bit of clarification. volume 2, in the final foreword, has these words about the church being completed by 1914. This is the pastor's words. He says, "The author acknowledges that in this book he presents the thought that the Lord's saints might be expected to be with him in glory at the ending of the Gentile times in 1914. This was a natural mistake to fall into, but the Lord overruled it for the blessing of his people. The thought that the church would all be gathered to glory before October 1914 certainly did have a very stimulating and sanctifying effect upon thousands of brethren." And he writes further, "Our mistake was evidently not in respect to the ending of the times of the Gentiles." So he did think the times of the Gentiles finished then, 1914. "But we drew a false conclusion, however, not authorized by the word of the Lord." That's very humbling, that. "And we saw in the Bible," he says, "certain parallels between the Jewish age and the gospel age. And we should have noted that these parallels follow the nominal system to destruction in both cases." So the religious system in the first instance, when Jesus was on earth, and also in the second. "But they do not indicate the time of the glorification of the new creature." And that was in October 1916 when he wrote that. So for me, very encouraging thoughts from Pastor Russell. And I do believe, and I think the brethren do, that we can still be in the race of the high calling. The door is not yet closed. Though I do believe, close. It is close. So the next point we have, when the church is finally taken, what happens to the saints in the grave? And B, what happens to those saints who are still alive? Well, we go to Apostle Paul, and he declares that we must all be changed, the living no less than the dead saints. This corruption must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And this change from mortality to immortality, he assures us, will not be accomplished by gradual development, but it'll be instantaneous, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, under the sounding of the last trump, which is already sounding. That's 1 Corinthians 15, and he quotes verse 52 and verse 15. So, furthermore, he says, order will be observed. Some will be glorified or changed first, and others afterwards. And the apostle declares that the living who are left over to the presence of the Lord will by no means precede those who fell asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Those who sleep in Jesus are not required to wait in sleep. So those in the grave, right? They're not required to wait there in the grave for the living members to finish their course, but they are resurrected at once as one of the first acts of the Lord when he takes his great power. And thus, those members of the Christ who have slept will take precedence in entering into glory. Pastor Russell also writes then that there's a special work for the last members of the body to do on this side of the veil. It's an important and essential part of the kingdom work, similarly to the important work that the glorified members are doing on the other side of the veil. And so while the glorified head and those members of the body on the other side of the veil, they have complete supervision of these great changes that are now in progress and about to happen in the world. And I had a thought, I prayed, and this thought came into my head that the fallen angels and Satan are so busy now, and with so many people, spiritual creatures who used to be people, able to witness what Satan is doing right now and what the fallen angels are doing right now and their attitude and all of their actions. They are actually physically witnessing this, being spiritual creatures. So to me, that was very strengthening in a sense, in a legalistic sense. And also the church would also be the church that is glorified, they'd be learning so much about how spiritual creatures behave, how they act and react and interact. So if they're up there, which I think they are up there, they're not wasting their time. And this is all before the wedding of Christ and the body of Christ and with the bride. So that's what he said about the glorified head and the members of the body on that side of the veil. And he says the fellow members who remain in the flesh on this side of the veil, so they're on earth, they are the agents of the kingdom in publishing by word, by pen, by book, and by tracts, the good tidings of the great joy which shall be unto all people. So that's us. And sometime we sit in our armchairs and we think, what should I do next? I think this is a really good prompt that we should be doing what he says here, because the word of God says that we should be doing these things. We should be witnessing to prove our faithfulness and our worthiness. And we maybe shouldn't focus so much on our work and the physical things around us, maybe, let's say, but on the spiritual things. The change to these feet members will bring them into the same fellowship and glory and power already entered into by the members who had been in the grave, who had been sleeping. And these will be caught up away from the earth to be united together with the Lord in the air, in the spiritual rulership of this world. The next point that's mentioned in this volume, in chapter 7, so volume 3, chapter 7, does every one of the saints have to die prior to being changed? And some translations of the Bible, they seem to indicate that, no, you'll be just changed, like you don't really die. But from what the volume tells us and the scriptures and the correct translations of the verses, yes, all who consecrate themselves, it says, even unto death, and of these, it is distinctly written that they must all die. So no scripture contradicts this thought. And God declares by the prophet that you shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7. So in summary, I am sure we have a few questions we'd all like to ask and probably a few thoughts of our own that we'd like to discuss. After reviewing this seventh chapter of volume 3, we are closer now to the church being completed than Pastor Russell was when he wrote this volume. We see the harvest is still here. Brethren are still consecrating, but I can't help but feel the same urgency of mind which comes through in the pastor's writings. I think the end of the harvest is very, very close. I can see the fury of political changes. The nations are raging. The war is possible on many fronts, and financially we are in a worse situation than what the world has ever been in yet. The king of this world is roaring. These are some of the signs Pastor Russell mentioned, which show us that the saints need to concentrate on their consecrations. We need to be active in giving forth the message of the truth and of hope to all who will listen. And we find there's not many wanting to listen anymore, but there is still some. Our dear Heavenly Father has given us many decades of peace and ampleness of material goods, and this may come to an end now. Hopefully, if a comfortable lifestyle didn't help us in our zeal, then the more difficult times will help us in making our calling and election sure. And from the volume 2 forward, it says, many indeed can express themselves as being thankful to the Lord that the culmination of the church's hopes was not reached at the time we expected. That's in 1914. And that we as the Lord's people have further opportunities of perfecting holiness and of being participators with our Master in the further presentation of his message to his people. And may our God Jehovah add his blessings. Amen.